Let's read together as one church the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, in your word, you describe this word as a rock. And in this word, you describe your word as a sword. And in your word, you describe your word as a fire. And so, God, should it not be the case that if I were to preach your word rightly, that some of us here would not be crushed by the rock of truth? Should it not be the case, O Lord, that if I preach your word rightly, that some of us would not be pierced through the heart by the spirit of truth? And should it not be the case, Lord God, that some of us would be lit aflame by the fire of your word? And so, Father God, I pray that as a man of unclean lips, preaching among a people of unclean lips, that what would come across this afternoon would not be my words, would not be my thoughts or my opinions, for such things as these are like worthless chaff that blows away in the wind. No, God, what we need in this broken, fallen, and sinful world is not fleeting pleasures. It is not entertainment. It is the eternal rock, sword, and fire of truth that will last beyond all things. Lord, we want to abide in you. And so, Lord, would you abide in us? Father, have mercy on us and remind us of your everlasting love for us that you displayed on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us so that we may come to the Father. Yes, this we believe. And so, as we were comforted today, I say to these people and I ask, Lord, that you say to us in our hearts, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're continuing on in this epistle. And what I want us to understand in this epistle is that Peter is not speaking particularly to any one individual. There are letters in the Bible where, such as in 1 Timothy, Titus, Paul speaks directly to an individual, but this is not one of those letters. And in the beginning, if you don't remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the introduction where he introduces this letter addressed to the dispersion, to all of the churches in Asia Minor and throughout the Mediterranean. And so this letter, yes, it has plenty of insights for the individual Christian, but first and foremost, it is a letter to the church. Yes, of course, we make up the church. We are all members of a church and members of the church if we are Christian. And so just keep that in mind as we go through this letter, that this letter is addressed to the collective. It is addressed to the body, the building, and the bride of Christ, which is the church. And three points I want to make today that we can glean from our passage today. One is that the church is nourished by Christ. The second is the church is built by Christ. And third, the church is offered up through Christ. Right? The church is nourished by Christ, the church is built up by Christ, and the church is offered through Christ. He begins this section, so, which builds off the previous section. And the previous section, remember, Peter calls his readers and calls us, the church, he calls them to holiness. Be holy as he is holy. Why? Because you have a living hope inside of you. You have a living hope because Jesus is not dead, but alive. And so, we are to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Put it away. Put away invokes an image of an object that is of no further use. You know, it's like when you come inside and you put away your outside clothes because you're not outside anymore, and you put on your comfy PJs, right? I remember back in youth group, Eva would get really pissed because her brother's friends would, for some reason, take naps on her bed. But the implication is not but she was more upset for some reason that they had their outside clothes on and not their inside. So I was like, that's what you're upset about? Anyway, so we put it away. We put away things that are of no use to us. We put away worthless things. Because that's what you do to worthless things. You put them away. You cast them aside because they are worthless. Just as a, if you would allow me a quick little tangent here. Some of us feel like outside clothes. Some of us feel like things that have been put away and cast aside. Particularly those of us, and you know that I know who you are, especially those of us who have been put away, cast aside by our fathers, right? And when we are cast aside, when we are put away, we feel worthless. We feel as those who are of little value. And I want to remind you, as I hope that the gospel is constantly reminding you, that this putting away of your person is a lie, that you are not worthless. If anything, he is worthless, because that's what worthless men do. Worthless people put away things that are valuable, and worthy people put away things that are worthless. And so if we are to be a worthy church, if we are to be a worthy church that puts away worthless things, then we need to put away these things. What is worthless to the church are these things that Peter lists: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And you look at these words, these are all relational words. These are socially constructed words, right? Words that describe actions and attitudes that can only really exist if there are other people involved. They can't exist in solitude. You can't have malice for yourself. Yeah. And so put away these things, he says. But sadly, we live in a fallen and sinful world. And in this fallen and sinful world, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander are not anomalies of our relationships. They're not anomalies of our communities. It seems more and more that what we are to put away is far too often kept around, even in the context of our churches, even in the context of church. How often to our own brothers and sisters, to their face, do we harbor envy or harbor malice in our hearts? How often do we say one thing to our brothers and sisters, but actually do and mean another? How often do we put up a Christian front, we're holy in appearance, yet profane in our thoughts towards one another in utter hypocrisy? How often do we speak ill of one another? And the answer is far too often. Brothers and sisters, let us put away such worthless things and instead long for the pure spiritual milk. Before we discuss what that milk is, let's consider how we are to long for it. We are to long for this pure spiritual milk. We're to desire, to want the pure spiritual milk like newborn infants. Now, there is no sign that Peter, the writer of this epistle, was a father. We don't know that. We know he was married because Jesus heals his mother-in-law, but there's no evidence that he had children. But he's a pastor. So I'm sure that he's had lots of contact with new parents. And of course, he's grown up in a first century Jewish home. So he's been around babies. And anyone who's been around a baby, especially like nighttime, anybody who spent at least a night with a newborn child knows exactly why Peter uses this analogy. Because a newborn's longing for milk is not a private matter. A newborn's longing for milk is not a, it's not a secret. It's not a quiet affair. And any new parent does not have to wonder if their baby is hungry, because the baby will let them know. And you know what? The infant doesn't even know that it is the milk she longs for. All she knows is that she is in pain, and that this pain is taken care of when she latches onto the warmth and sustenance of her mother's breasts. And this milk is provided to her as much as she desires. And the way that a newborn infant longs for milk is how we ought to long for spiritual milk. Our longing should not be, and will not be, and cannot be a passive, private affair. Our longing for pure spiritual milk must not be secret. It must not be stoic or quiet. No, this longing of ours must echo the desperate cries of a newborn child in the middle of the night. We long for that which we so utterly crave. And so if we are to long for this in this way, what is the this we are longing for? What is the spiritual milk that Peter is talking about? Elsewhere in the New Testament, milk is used as a metaphor for basic theology and basic doctrines of this Christian faith, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it. The author of Hebrews rebukes his readers in chapter 5. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, while it's true that Christians should be maturing in their faith and growing in the knowledge of God, Christians should not remain as spiritual babies, but we should mature and become mature men and women and chew on difficult teaching and difficult doctrine. This is not the use of the word milk. This is not the use of the milk metaphor Peter has in view, right? Peter is not talking about milk is this like basic thing, and then you need to move on to an advanced thing. That's not what he's talking about here. See, Paul's metaphor and the author of Hebrews, they're using milk as saying you need to grow up. But Peter is actually encouraging us to be as newborn infants, because he's not using milk as a symbol for basic theology. Rather, the pure spiritual milk is used in contrast to what came before. And what came before? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. This pure spiritual milk is in contrast and opposition to these things, to these worthless things. And if what we are to put away is the stuff that tears apart community, if what we are to put away is the stuff that tears apart relationship, tears apart love, then what we are to long for, what we are to pray for, what we are to seek after, this pure spiritual milk is the stuff that brings together community, brings together relationship, and brings together love. Said another way, what we are to long for is not primarily personal spiritual growth. What we are to long for is not primarily personal spiritual growth, but primarily, first and foremost, our longing is ecclesial spiritual growth. What we are to long for is the growth spiritually of the church. Spiritually. Yeah, I mean, bringing more people to church would be great. But we are called to grow as a church into salvation. That is the words of Peter here. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation as the collective bride, body, and church of Christ. We're not to seek after our own growth, but the growth of the church. You see, modern evangelicalism has so individualized Christianity and so individualized salvation such that faith in Christ is now seen as a personal, private matter. And thus, a Christian's spiritual growth is completely disconnected from the growth of the church. Christianity has been reduced to a relationship with Jesus. Modern Christianity has been reduced simply to a relationship with Jesus. Now, while it is true, we each individually have a relationship with Jesus, and this is definitely a part of the Christian life, the relationship with the church, the relationship that we are called to, this pure spiritual milk, has become a secondary or even distant concern. And thus, the modern Christian seeks only that which will benefit his or her own spiritual life. The modern Christian will only seek what will benefit themselves, which means the church is simply a product. The church is a product that either can or cannot meet our self-defined needs. The church is a product that either checks off the checkboxes or it doesn't. It's simply a product. We go on the Amazon of churches, and we see which one has the best reviews, and we go to that church. That church can give me what I need. That church can give me what I want. And so this breeds the worthless things that Peter talked about. It breeds malice, because how dare they call out my sin like that? This breeds deceit, because, you know, I'll always be there for you until it inconveniences me. This breeds hypocrisy, because pray for me, because I'm totally fighting that sin in my life. Wink, wink. This breeds envy. How come they look so much more holy, more content than me? What am I doing wrong? This breeds slander. Did you hear what they did? Church, we must reject this individualistic Christianity and long instead for the pure spiritual milk, the pure milk of community and relationship and love, because we have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 3. Here, Peter quotes from Psalm 34 as we read today, as we were comforted by these words. And Psalm 34, just as a whole, is perhaps the sweetest call to corporate worship in all the Psalms. And the psalmist exclaims, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I don't know how many of you watch mukbangs, but this is the appeal of mukbangs, just if we're going to analyze it a little bit. Because you not only see them eating the food, you don't only hear them chewing the food, you hear and see the meal being eaten, but not only that, from time to time, the host will interject with a good old-fashioned, delicious. We delight in the meal together. I don't know why I used mukbang as an example, though. This is just like meals generally. Like, we delight in the meal together. But what if there is no audience? What if no one is watching this guy in front of the camera? Then this delight, this squeal of delight, so good, is spoken into the void. It's spoken into non-existence. And not only is it spoken into nothing, there's no response, no reciprocation, just the silence pierced from time to time with the sounds of squishy chewing. As a church, we are called to be, of course, much more than a mukbang, and much more than just a dinner. We are called to be partakers and sayers and hearers of the Lord's goodness. You see, as a church, we invite one another to drink of the pure spiritual milk. We invite one another to experience deeply the satisfying goodness of God. And when we invite one another and we say to one another, "Come, see and taste that the Lord is good," we don't shout into the void, but we turn to one another and we say, "Hey." But we turn to one another and talk to actual embodied people about the beautiful good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that says you can know he is good. You can experience and be a part of the Lord's goodness, because despite your sin, he loved you and died for you, so that in freedom from sin, you may share in the living hope of Christ's resurrection. The church is nourished by the sweetness of communion in Christ, but also the sweetness of communion with each other. If we are connected and if we are unified to Christ by his blood, then we are connected to one another. And we are called to one another to be like that good spiritual milk to one another. If we partake in the meal that is Jesus Christ, and this is what communion is all about, when we partake in the meal of Jesus Christ, we don't do it alone. We look around and we all see that Jesus is pretty good. Another tangent. That's why I think when I'm ordained, I like kind of want to do like a custom sourdough for communion because I feel like the bread's got to be good. All right, anyway, we are nourished by Christ by means of the church. So the church is nourished by Christ through sweet communion. Second, the church is built by Christ. In verse 4, when Peter says, "As you come to him," he speaks not of a singular event, but a continuous reality. As you come to him, we don't approach the throne of King Jesus one time only, as if the Christian life was merely about justification, as if it was merely about, all right, I get my ticket to heaven, I'm done with you, Jesus, I'm going to live my life. No, our coming to Jesus is not an event of life, it is our life. The Christian life is that of constant and consistent approach, that as we draw near to him, he is faithful to draw near to us. When we were coming back from Dallas, John and I, on the last 45 minutes, that's when they start the descent. And I was like, all right, bet, I got to get ready to pop my ears. But my ear wouldn't pop, my left ear just wouldn't pop. And so for 45 minutes, I'm just like, there's this like building pressure in my ear, and just like wouldn't release. And so like I am staring at the ground, like please come faster, because I feel like as soon as I hit the ground, maybe I'll get this thing to pop. And so for 45 minutes, I'm just in excruciating, was I in pain? Sure, I was very uncomfortable. And then we're approaching, and I just can't wait for the, and then finally we hit, and I just let out one of these. And finally, it was like an explosion that nobody seemed to hear, but it was an explosion. And finally, I was relieved. Our life is constant approach. And unlike that plane ride, as we approach him, he renews us. And as we long to be like him, he renews us and transforms us even as we have already been made new. And he makes us more like him, the living stone. So as we approach, we are filled with more and more joy. Christ himself named Peter, because his name was Simon, but he named him Peter. And Peter means rock or stone. But we're not to be like Peter. We're meant to be like Christ, who is the living stone. See, Peter, the rock, is not the cornerstone upon which the church will be built for anybody from Catholic backgrounds, right? Our church is not built upon the rock of Peter. We are built upon the living stone who is Christ, the Christ who was rejected, crucified, and resurrected. But even as he was rejected by men, Christ was chosen and precious in the sight of God. And for those who are joined to Christ, they are also joined to Christ's status. If we are joined to Christ, we are joined to Christ's status. That means we too are rejected, yet chosen. We too are reviled, yet precious. This is the reality and this is the testimony of the Christian life. And this is the testimony of the Christian church. Our coming to Christ, then, is our becoming more and more of who we are meant to be. As we progress in our hatred and killing of sin, and we progress in our pursuit of righteousness, and this makes it clear that we are born again to a living hope in the image of Christ, who is himself the image of the invisible God. In fact, it is the Spirit of Christ himself who makes us more like him. It is the Spirit of Christ himself who is building us up like a spiritual house. We are living stones, because we are modeled after the living stone. And he is also not only the stone, but he is the master builder. You know, it's true that in many churches, and maybe this has been your experience, Christians have been abused, Christians have been mistreated, they've been unfed and uncared for. And to them, the church, rather than being a sanctuary of peace, has become a dungeon of trauma. And I find that in these cases, more often than not, the church in question plans more than it prays. More often than not, Christians who come out of a hurtful situation in the church come from a church that plans more than it prays. Quiet, Debbie. And so, because it plans more than it prays, it considers how best to stack, drop, and manipulate the various living stones at its disposal. Thinking that the church's purpose in this world is to build something for Christ. And so if your purpose is to build something for Christ, and people are living stones, then other people are exactly, they're just stones. And so when people are merely stones in the hands of other people, there's only two things that happens. Either they are used or they are discarded. And used can be a good or a bad thing. When a church's purpose is simply to build something for Christ, people become simply stones that are either used or discarded because they are in the hands of other people. The purpose of the church, as Peter says, is not to build something for Christ. The purpose of our church, Crossway Fellowship, is not to build something for Christ. The purpose of the church is to be built up by Christ. The purpose of the church is to be built up by Christ. Stones in the hands of men are but objects. And so many of us have felt the pain of being objectified in this way. But living stones in the hands of Jesus Christ are objects of love, objects of mercy, objects of grace. The psalmist in Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." So many Christians, so many churches labor in vain because we build each other up not with love, but with vision and mission statements. We build each other up not with mercy, but with year-end financials waved in our face, data and charts. What a sad state of affairs in the church. And I worry, is that our church? But what glorious good news it is then that Christ will build his church. Christ will build his church in spite of our best efforts to tear it down. Christ will build, he says in Matthew 16, "I will build my church." He doesn't say, "I might," "I will." Not only is Christ the foundation of the structure of the church, he is the master builder. But would not a good builder choose to use good stones? Would not the master constructor use materials that are aligned to his vision and purpose for the project? And so this master builder, he requires living stones. Living because they are alive in righteousness. Living because they are alive in love for God. Living because they are alive in worship and praise for the Most High. He requires living stones, not dead rocks. And yet he has chosen us. Yet he has chosen you and he has chosen me and he has chosen Peter. He needs living stones, but he's chosen us. He needed righteous stones, but he chose us. He needed holy stones, but he chose us. I wonder what was going through the mind of Peter as he wrote these words to the church. Because for Peter, this is not distant theology. This is personal business. For the living stone himself, Jesus Christ, named Peter, "You are the rock." And yet this rock crumbled on the night Jesus was arrested, denying him three times. And Peter is not a natural Greek speaker, so imagine him writing, you know, like me writing Korean, right? You have to write like each word, you have to like trace it, you know what I mean? Each word, excruciating every little word, reminding him, "Hey, remember that you were supposed to be the rock and you denied Jesus three times?" Crumbling like sand on the beach. Every word a reminder of that night. And yet this same Peter, this same man, once called Simon, son of Jonah, was the same man who preached in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day. And at his bold preaching, 3,000 souls were added to the church. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter healed a lame beggar. Peter spoke boldly before religious councils. He endured much suffering, endured many trials for the sake of the gospel. It's the same guy. This crumbling pebble becomes this mighty stone, this mighty living stone. Praise be to God that he uses broken stones, crumbling stones, sandstones like you, me, and Peter. Because it's not us who make ourselves living stones. It is God who makes us living stones. It is God, and through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, who applies to us the redemption that was won by Jesus Christ on the cross. This Holy Spirit now empowers us as we join in Christ's mission to build the church. It is the Holy Spirit who renews us and is renewing us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So trust the process and get involved in the process. It is true. Stones are being stacked on top of one another. Yes, by Christ, but you would imagine that's a lot of pressure. And sometimes we feel the pressure. Sometimes we see the cracks. As we minister to one another, and as we just be in community with one another, these cracks are inevitable. These cracks in the form of misunderstandings, mistakes made, false assumptions. But we must not let these things deter us from the prize of being built up by Christ. We put away these worthless things. And instead of stewing in these things, we come to each other asking for forgiveness. We come to each other showing each other grace and mercy. It's not easy, but neither is a stone stacked on top of other stones. Neither do they have an easy job. But we must put away worthless things and we must see each other not as means to an end, but as the testimony of Christ's construction. It's not our means, but Christ's means. And it's not our end alone, but our end in Christ. And as we come to him, we are being built up as living stones by him who made us alive in him. And finally, this will be pretty quick because we're going to dive a little more into this next week. But not only are we living stones being built up by Christ, we are a holy priesthood. And as a holy priesthood, we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so two questions. What are priests? What do priests do? And second, what are the sacrifices that we offer? Priests serve two functions. And as a priesthood, we share in these functions. One, priests are mediators. They stand in between the people and God, and they say, "Hey, God, forgive these people." Second thing they do, they are representatives. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the priest would walk into the Holy of Holies, which is the section within the section within the section where the presence of God was in the Old Testament. And he would walk into the Holy of Holies, the great high priest would walk into there and make a sacrifice. And this would atone for the sins of the entire nation, because he was acting as a representative of the people to God. And so we are the priesthood, because we stand as mediators between the world, between God. And we ask God, "Please, would you forgive them? God, would you save them?" Would you rescue them as you have rescued us from their sins? And furthermore, we are representatives of Christ's church to the world. And so what are we going to show them? What are we going to show the world as his priesthood, as his representatives? Are we going to show them malice, envy, hypocrisy, and all these worthless things, or will we show them Christ? Secondly, what are the sacrifices we offer? The first one I'll mention, but this is actually the secondary sacrifice, is our own bodies. We sacrifice our own bodies for the sake of each other and for the sake of God's kingdom. Remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So yes, we are called to sacrifice for one another, to lay down our wants and to lay down our needs for the sake of the other. But this is not actually the primary sacrifice that we as the priesthood offer to each other, to the world. What we are actually offering is not our body, primarily, but Christ's body. As the priesthood of God, we offer to the world. Just as John the Baptist did when he first saw Jesus, here comes the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. That is who we are as priests, and that is what we are being built up to do. To be the mediators and representatives of God's coming kingdom and the kingdom that has now come, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And we can do all these things. We can be this priest, and we can be this building built up because we are priests, not of our own volition, but as Peter says, we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, because he is our great high priest. And we are like Christ, because Jesus Christ not only was the priest, he was the offering. And so we too, as mediators, offer a sacrifice that, yes, is Christ's body, but we offer ourselves as well. And so, let's remember that we are a church called to be together, a church called to fellowship with one another, a church called to put aside these worthless things and seek after instead relationship, community, and love, because we are nourished by Christ, we are built up by Christ, and we are offered through Christ. Let's pray. Father God, doing church is very hard. Father God, doing church is so hard because a church is filled with people, and people are difficult. And yet, Lord God, you have promised that you will build the church, and you will build our church. Not because we are so nice, not because we go out to eat all the time, not because we have something to offer, we're so smart, we know a lot about the Bible. No, it's because you are faithful and just, and you will build us up. Because though you have called us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, you sacrificed yourself first. You, as the great high priest, did not offer a sacrifice of lambs or goats, but instead a sacrifice of yourself, laying down your selfish, well, you can never be selfish, but your self-seeking desires, to instead lay down your life for the sake of your brother and sister. So, Father God, would we remember that it is all because of Jesus that we are alive. So may we be not builders, but a building, being built up by the master builder himself, Jesus Christ. We depend on you. We lean on you. Would you be with our church? That we put away worthless things and seek after worthy things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.